Psalm 118, the title of the message tonight, Sin Now, Prosperity. We live in a very prosperous time. We live in the richest country, I believe, that has ever existed. Yet people have never been less happy and less content. They're just discontent. And the reason for this is that man is like the sea. It's never full. He can never be full. His wants can never be fulfilled. Since the fall of Adam, man's lost the way to God, the truth of God, the knowledge of God. He's lost God. He lost spiritual life. And the only one who can really satisfy the soul is the one who made it, God. And as long as he's missing, there will never be any satisfaction, any real happiness, any real joy, any real contentment. There won't be any. He can't be that way. Solomon said, man is like the horse leech. He said, the horse leech has two daughters. They cry, give, give. He said, he's like the grave. He's never full. And the sea, that is never full. That's the way man is. That's what Solomon says in Proverbs 30, 15, and 16. But the prosperity spoken of here is completely different than that of the world and false religion. You see, they count prosperity as material gain. They think that they are blessed because they have abundance. Those who die without Christ, and they die with abundance, all that abundance is going to be a curse. It's going to be a curse. Every person outside of Christ that stands in judgment will have to give account for every penny that's gone through their hands, because it's God's. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein. There is nothing on this earth that's not his. He said, the gold is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If I was hungry, he said, I wouldn't tell you, because the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. It's not 1,000 cattle on a hill, but it's 1,000 hills. All the cattle on them are mine. Just, you know, it's all his. False religion and the world, they count gain in a monetary way, and it can never satisfy them. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver shall never be satisfied with silver. It can't satisfy you. I was telling a young person this here not too long ago. They were talking about making money. Talking about one thing. They wanted, well, here's what the education this person wants, is whatever it takes to make a lot of money. And I said, that will not make you happy. You know what the Word of God says? The rich man's riches won't let him sleep. He's worried about the stock market falling. You know, when the stock market crashed, was it 1926 back then? At that time, people jumped out of windows. There were people lost all their stuff. They jumped out of those windows, but no poor people jumped out of them. They didn't jump out. They didn't have any windows to jump out of. They're on ground level. When you're on ground level, you can go out of the window. It ain't going to hurt you. But when you climb to the top and you jump out, and the Lord takes it all and you jump out, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. But what the church, as well as believers individually, want and need is soul prosperity, spiritual prosperity. That's what I want. I want this for me. I want this for you. I was talking to Todd Nybert yesterday, and I said, as I've gotten older and being a pastor here, I said, my greatest desire is that we could let everything go and that we could grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely everything. He's everything to us. I mean, we have got about this much longer and we're going to be gone. We're going to leave this earth. And not one thing's going with us. As I told a very wealthy man here not too long ago, I said, the second you die, you're penniless. And the only thing that I have when I die is what I have in Jesus Christ. And that's the true riches. That, those are the riches that I can't lose. And they are spiritual riches. So with that in mind, let's look at this. He says here in verse 25, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." This is the cry. You know, after I studied this, you know, if, when you first look at it, you don't realize it's saying what it's saying. But this is the cry of the people wishing their king the best. As he comes in, you know, he said, "Open to me the gates of righteousness and I'll go in," last week. Well, here the people are wishing their king the best. It's like saying, "God save the king." That's what it's like saying. And this was probably spoken when David was made king. But this applies to the Lord Jesus Christ when he entered Jerusalem. This is a messianic psalm here. It says in Matthew 21 and verse 25 and 26, they go together here because it's quoted in Matthew 21:9, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The word "save now," there in that verse 25, the word "save now" in the Hebrew means Hosanna. That's what it means. It means Hosanna. And this is the cry of the church that King Jesus, our King, I love calling him our King. I thank God I am under the theocracy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can watch the news and not get overly tore up, although I rarely watch it, but I don't want it to ruin my day. But I know this. I know that my King, our King, the King of heaven and earth, is ruling and governing all nations right now for the eternal purpose that was purposed of God before the world began. I know that. I know that. And the church cries that King Jesus would go forth in power now and save sinners throughout this whole world. Oh, wouldn't you like to see that? You know the one thing that would fix the world's problem? If the Lord sent the gospel and saved them. What if God saved the leaders of this country and China and Russia? What if he saved those leaders? What if he did that? But I tell you what, now there is a people he's going to save. There's a people he's going to save. And we pray that his saving power go through the earth and he would save sinners. Sinners like me and you. That his saving power would be known in all nations. Wouldn't it be something that if the saving power of Christ went into North Korea? Wouldn't that be something? We wouldn't have to worry about nuclear problems, would we? Oh, not if he went. Not if he saves. Not if he saves. But he came to save, and he's going to, and we pray that he would save. Now. It's like Isaiah 53:10. Listen. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." That's what we pray for, don't we? We pray that the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand right now. Right now. And you know what? Right now it is being. It is. The pleasure of the Lord is prospering in the hand of Christ right now. Exactly. Everything God purposed and willed is being accomplished right now. Every bit of it. But we also pray this. We also pray that he would save us now. Lord, save me. Save me. Save me from my sin. Save me from the power of sin. Save me from the power of darkness, the power of Satan. Save me daily. Save me daily. Now. Now, I need daily saved. You know, I need the Lord to deliver me daily from all the evils that's against us, against me, against you who believe the gospel. And I know this, that our prosperity all hinges on the prosperity of Christ. It all hinges on this. Did he get the job done? When he came into this world and he cried, "It's finished." Is it finished? Or is it my faith that finishes it? My faith finishes nothing. When he cried, it's finished because of the one who finished it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and earth. And it's finished. And because when he came into this world and he accomplished bringing in an everlasting righteousness by his obedience and by his death, he accomplished that. He accomplished putting an end to sin. Sin is not going to reign. He said, sin will not reign over you. That sin nature will not reign over you. It has been dethroned. He has taken away the power of Satan. He's taken away the power of death. And now that it's all in his hands, it's all been turned over to him. He has the power and the authority to send prosperity. And when we truly pray, and you notice he says here, we beseech that we beg you. We are beggars. Cecil Rhodes used to say, and I know you all don't know him, but he was at 13th Street. He used to call us mercy beggars. We're just mercy beggars. That's all we are. But we beg the Lord. We beseech him and beg him for spiritual prosperity. First, we pray for the prosperity of the Lord's church all over this world. Not just here. I pray the Lord would prosper this spiritually. Not numbers. I'm not looking for numbers. You know, it would thrill my soul if the Lord filled this house up with believers. Not goats. Believers. Sheep. It would thrill my soul if he would fill this place up with sheep. And I do pray. I pray often about that. I do. That he would bring sheep out there into the fold if they're out there. But my responsibility is to feed the sheep that are here. And I pray that there are some yet that will come into the fold. But we pray first for the prosperity of his church, that she would be strengthened and she would grow. She would grow in faith. That she'd be strengthened in the Lord. It's like saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I pray thy kingdom come. The kingdom of men is always going to be evil. That kingdom is always an evil kingdom. It's never going to change. But the kingdom of Christ is a righteous kingdom. It's made up of a holy people. It's made up of a righteous people made that way in Christ. And we pray thy kingdom come for the prosperity of his kingdom. And as believers, we need individually soul prosperity. We need that individually. We pray it for his church, universal. We pray it for the church, local. And we pray it individually. I need soul prosperity. Do you? That's what I need. I don't need more money. I don't need more money. You're not going to hear too many preachers say that. I don't need more money. I don't need more material things. I need spiritual prosperity. I want to grow in the things that brings me closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with him. Now, what does that mean? What's that look like? Well, first of all, I believe it's this. It is growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. This is where it begins. It's growth in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I want so much for me and you. And a large part of that responsibility is on my shoulder standing here each week. It's for us to grow in Christ and in knowledge of Him. Grow in His grace and in knowledge of Him. And then it's to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. It's to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. I don't think we think as much about this as we ought to. I know we probably don't pray about it as much as we ought to. But in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we have the fruit of the Spirit listed. And the first one is this, love. That's the first one. It starts with love. And all the rest follow. You see, these are the things we can grow in. I'm not going to grow in the doctrine of election. It is what it is. I'm not going to grow in the doctrine of particular redemption. These are pillars of the church. They are Bible. They are sound. They are scriptural. But I tell you this, election is election. Particular redemption is particular redemption. And we preach it as it is. But I can grow in love. I can love you more than I do. I can love Jesus Christ more than I do. And it's embarrassing I don't. He loves us with a fervent love. I mean a white hot love. Have you ever seen metal? You ever seen metal that has been melted? I mean it's white hot. And just white hot. It is the love of our Lord has for us is an undying love. It's an eternal love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. It is divine love. There's no sin in it. There's no sin in it. And we can grow in this. You know, the Word of God tells us that there's three graces, faith, hope, and love. Faith is going to give way to sight. Hope is going to give way to reality. Love is going to grow and grow and grow for eternity. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what love really is. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And then joy, the second fruit. Joy. You know, the believer is a paradox. He mourns over his sin. He or she mourns over their sins. And at the same time, they have real joy in the Lord. We have sorrow, but yet we rejoice. And we can grow in this joy in the Lord by knowing more and more of Him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's how your joy increases. That's how your love increases. It increases as your knowledge and understanding, spiritual knowledge and understanding of Christ increases. You cannot exhaust knowing Christ. He's the wisdom of God. And then peace. So, I tell you, these psychiatric offices are full of people trying to find peace. They are. I mean, I feel for them. They're trying to find peace. Peace of conscience. Sometimes they're so guilt-ridden. They just take medicine to numb the conscience. But to have real peace with God, to have real peace of conscience. And the only thing that will quiet a guilty conscience is the blood of Christ. He's the only one. We have real peace with God in Christ. We have been reconciled to God. Get a hold of that. Get a hold of it. It'll give you peace that He has reconciled us. I didn't do anything to reconcile myself to God. He did it. He reconciled us to God. Now, the scripture said, now be ye reconciled to God. And Scott Richards said, that means just lay down your shotgun. Just lay down your shotgun and be reconciled to God. And then long-suffering. Patience with others. Patience. When others are going through trial, be patient with them. If they are not very mature, if they're babes in Christ, be patient with them. I'm so thankful Henry was so patient with me. I look back now at some of the stupid things that I would say. Patient. Patient. And patient under trial without complaining. I don't want to be like Israel of old and murmur every time you turned around. Every time they turned around, they said, I wish we were back in Egypt. But to be patient under trials in such a way that God is glorified. And then gentleness. This is your demeanor. You have a gentle, not a rough, overbearing personality, but gentleness. And be known for this. Be known for this. Be known for kindness, gentleness, and goodness. Goodness. Genuinely good to others because God's good to you. The Lord has said is good and doeth good. He doeth good. This is your character. You know, this is being like your Father which is in heaven. He's good, isn't he? He's good. His sun shines on the just and the unjust every day. And then faith. Faith in the Lord. Listen, at all times, there is never a time, ever a time when we should ever have a glimmer of doubt about our Lord, His faithfulness, His promises. Hold on to those promises. He'll fulfill His promises. Faith in the Lord at all times and in all situations. He said, I'll bring you out. Just sit down and wait. Just wait on Him. He'll bring you out. Just wait on Him. Wait on the Lord, I say. That's what David said. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then meekness. That's true humility. That's meekness is not weakness. We know that. If it was, Jesus Christ would be the weakest person ever lived because He was meek. He was the embodiment of meekness. He's the embodiment of everything I'm reading to you here. It's not just something He had. He was the embodiment of it. See, grace and truth came by Him. He's the embodiment of grace and truth. And temperance. Temperance. Moderation. Self-control. That's what that means. Self-control. This is the prosperity we need the Lord to send us and to enable us to grow in. We can grow in every one of these things. We can grow in it. And then it says in verse 26, and blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Blessed be our King. That's what we say. Blessed be our King who came in the name of the Lord. Everything our Lord did, everything the Lord Jesus Christ did, He did in the name of the capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. Jehovah the Father, Jehovah the Son, Jehovah the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, but one God. Three distinct persons in the Godhead. But he didn't do anything in His name. He came in the name of the Father. Listen to John 5:43. I am come in my Father's name. He didn't come in His own name. He came in His Father's name. Everything He did in the name of His Father. He said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. But I come in my Father's name. He came in His Father's name and not His own name. He came to do His will, not His own will. Not that His will was any different. But He's letting us know that what He's doing is the will of the Father. It's the will of the Father. He came as the servant. It did not embarrass Him to serve. He came to serve. If you remember John Mark, you remember Paul and Barnabas had a falling out over John Mark. You know what that was over? He didn't like to serve. Christ came as a servant. He took a towel and washed the disciples' feet and dried them. Behold my servant, Isaiah 42. Behold my servant. He came as a servant. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to minister. He came on a mission. He came with the orders of heaven. Isn't that something? He came with the orders of heaven to redeem a people, a multitude of sinners no man could number. He came to do it, and he did it. He came to honor the Father. He came to honor the law. He came to honor it and make it honorable, to magnify the law and make it honorable. That's what he came to do, and he did it. He did it. And he came with a full consent, the full consent of the Godhead. He came with a full consent. And because of that, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existing one. And we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. This is what the priest said at that time. The priest would respond back. The people said, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the priest would say, the priest would bless the people and the deliverer. In this situation, the king. The priest would bless them, the Levite. They would pronounce a blessing. Are we not kings and priests unto God? Are we not made kings and priests unto God? Is this not the church blessing our Lord, our Savior? Listen to Psalm 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Are we not here tonight to bless the Lord? Are we not here to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord? And you know what? Blessed is he that's coming again in the name of the Lord. He's coming again. For 4,000 years, the Old Testament kept saying, someone's coming, and he came. Well, it's been 2,000 years, and the New Testament says he's coming again. And I tell you what, when he came the last time, it's going to happen like that. He came, and they didn't even recognize him. But now the church will. The church will. But now listen, in verse 27, who is the Lord? He kept saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Who is the Lord? God. God is the Lord. God is Jehovah. As I said, God is Jehovah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is the Lord, which has showed us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. He's saying here that God is Jehovah, the self-existing one, the only living and true God. You know, there are many gods worshipped throughout this world. There's many gods. They've got them whittled out and stuck on shelves. They've got them hanging around their necks. They've got gods everywhere. Everywhere. But there's only one. There's only one living God. And he's revealed in the pages of this book. You would think that we would bury ourselves in this book to know God. You'd think we would literally bury ourselves and we would saturate ourselves in knowing him. And what a blessing and a pleasure it'd be to know him, the peace and the comfort it would come from knowing him. And yet we don't read it nearly like, not even close as we ought to. Not even close. But God is the Lord. And I want us to realize and understand that the understanding that we have has been given to us by God. It's not because we're overly intelligent here. That has nothing to do with it. That has nothing to do with it. God has given us light. Isn't that something? I think, 210,000 people in Fayetteville? and not counting the counties and all this around here. I mean, all these different towns in the county and stuff, all these around here. And God has a handful of people that he's given light to. He's given light. Understanding. You understand who God is. You understand who God is. Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They walked in ignorance, spiritual ignorance, darkness, sin, false religion. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Well, one day, get a hold of this. One day, the God of heaven and earth, God that can't even be grasped, picked you out before the world began, but it was a time and a day that he commanded the light of the gospel to shine in your heart. You weren't looking for it, but God commanded the light to shine in your heart. The light of the gospel, the light of Christ. And it's in his light that we know how God can be just and justify us. We know how God can save us from our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know. We know that salvation is of the Lord. It's not a cooperative effort. It's not a cooperative effort. It's God saving sinners. God saved me. God saved me. And he didn't ask me if he could. And all that we know savingly, we know by the light that he's given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these two scriptures. In John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You have the light of life. You're not walking in darkness. You get up in the morning, you're walking in the light. You go outside at night out there, it's dark out there, but you're still walking in the light. His light. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God commanded that light one day to shine in your heart. He translated you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And then he says here, because of this, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. You see, this speaks of binding the lamb to the horns of the altar to be slain. But the spiritual meaning is this, because we don't offer the blood of bulls and goats. We don't do that. That's over with. But here, listen, I'll read to you. Romans 12:1, and I'll wind this down. He says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We, as well as everything we have, is completely committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns us lock, stock, and barrel. It's all his. Your bank account is his. Whatever you have, whatever I have, it's his. It's his. This body I have is his. The earth we live on, it's his. This is the reason why we take care of it. You know, I was telling somebody once, the reason not to litter is because it's God's earth. That's why. You wouldn't go throw that on your parents' yard, would you? Well, this is God's earth. It's his. And the cords we are bound with to Christ are faith, hope, and love by his Spirit. Bind it with the cords. We are bound to him through faith, hope, and love. And by his Spirit. And thou art my God. This is personal. He's getting personal here. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Who's your God? Who's your God? Everybody's got one. Everyone has one. The one spoken of in this chapter is the mighty God, the sovereign God, the God of salvation, And I know that we can say, there are men and women here who can say, Thou art my God. Thou art my God. And I'll praise Thee. Thou art my God. I'll exalt Thee. Publicly, I'll do it. In my home, I'll do it. In private, I'll do it. The church is not ashamed of her Lord. You're not ashamed of Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Isaiah 54:4, Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Aren't you glad that one day when this is all over, the scripture says the former things will not come into remembrance. I'm so glad when, as David said, my sins are ever before me. They're not before God. Christ put them away. But they are before me. But one day they won't be before me. I'll forget the sins of my youth. And shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. And then he ends like he began this psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good, for his mercy endureth forever. That's been a good psalm, hasn't it? If I take as long going through Psalm 119, we'll be here 10 years from now going through it. But that's all right. That's all right. We're just waiting on him to come anyway. All right.